My name is Dan, and I'm here representing the Missions Committee this morning, and we're excited to have had a full weekend of Mission Conference. Three of our missionaries, Mayfair has the privilege of supporting about 48 missionary families around the world in 20 different countries and another dozen or so mission organizations. And this morning, we've had the privilege of hearing from three of them. And this morning, our missionary Joe is going to come and share his report about his family, about the ministry the Lord's given him, and then share a challenge from God's Word. So as Joe's heading up this way, this morning, our missionary Chris Walker, who serves in Papua New Guinea, was talking about the way the Lord has blessed the work and the church there in Papua New Guinea. Over the years, many have come to Christ. They have a church, they have elders, they have leadership, they have training. They're actually sending out missionaries, but they're under supreme persecution right now. And what Joe shared is the response that this tribe has had, the Mibus, is, God, you're doing something here. What do you want me to do? And my prayer, our prayer as a missions committee, as a church, is that each of you, as you listen to the testimonies and the stories about the way he's working around the world and he's working right here, ask yourself, God, what do you want me to do? Come on up, Joe. As Joe's coming up, I have to mention, too, there's two of our mission committee members, Jerry Carroll and Keith Morey, that are laid up right now with infirmities. They would love to be here. They're faithful friends to the missions committee and prayer warriors. So Joe and Jerry, Keith and Jerry, if you're watching, just know that we're praying for you. Joe, God bless you.
Thank you. Well, as was mentioned, my name is Joe. My family and I are working in Canada's national capital, Ottawa. It's only about a 9-hour drive from here, so it's not a mission field that is as far away as some of the other mission fields that have been presented today. But it is a very needy field. Often when we think of our neighbors to the north, we don't think that it's too different, that there are that many other needs than what we have here. But I'm going to share with you a little bit of a very strategic opportunity that we have to reach the nations of the world right next door to us. Before that, I want to introduce you to my family a little bit. As you know, my name is Joe, and up here we have my wife, Carrie, as well. We've been married for coming up on 16 years now in a couple weeks. Then I have a 13-year-old son named Ethan. We have a 12-year-old daughter named Bryn, and a 10-year-old daughter named Madeline, and then our youngest, Corbin, will be turning 8 in a couple weeks as well. And we really are in this ministry together as a family, and my wife, Carrie, and I are sharing the gospel with people as we go, but so are our kids in the school that they go to, in their neighborhood. They have a passion to share the gospel with people around them as well, and I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm going to try and see if I can figure out how to make this go here. I think I might be on the wrong presentation. Do I have any advice from the back? Oh, there we go. No problem. There we go. All right, so my family and I moved to Ottawa, the national capital, back in 2016, and we've been serving there ever since. Ottawa is a city of about 1.3 million people, if you take in the surrounding areas. And we have basically an English-speaking city on our side of the river, Ottawa, it's the national capital, but just on the other side of the river, we have two other cities, Hull and Gatineau, which are in Quebec, and they are French-speaking, and in this very diverse environment, we see a lot of people from all over the world coming to Ottawa. And it's not just Ottawa. All the major cities of Canada are experiencing massive amounts of immigration. In fact, Canada is considered to be one of the world's most multi-ethnic nations. Often that's not what we think of when we think of Canada. For me, growing up, what I thought of when I thought of Canada was really good hunting and fishing, maybe vast stretches of wilderness where you can do some good camping and stuff like that. But what we see in Canada right now is an extremely huge opportunity to reach the nations of the world. Canada right now is growing about 3 times faster by immigration than by natural birth. And our city, Ottawa, is the population represents probably about one out of every four people in the country were born outside the country. And that's not even taking into account second and third generation immigrants. This is just people who have newly arrived to Canada. One out of every four people from outside of the country. And it, as you can imagine, as Christ has commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations, that presents us with some remarkable opportunities. We are part of a broader church planting effort with our mission board, Biblical Ministries Worldwide, and we call this this broader effort the Borealis Project. The idea behind this is that we want to establish northern lights, hence the name, that will be able to shine around the world. And the idea is that we want to see multi-ethnic churches planted in the major cities of Canada that will have a remarkable ability to have a springboard effect with the gospel, reaching people as they come, but also utilizing their friends and their contacts and their family members back home as a means to be able to share the gospel through souls saved in Canada internationally, whether it be through visits back home or whether it be through sending missionaries to their home countries or whether it be through modern technology. I mean, we've had times when we've been studying the Bible with people in Ottawa and they've said to members of our team, would you mind if my family members in Iraq or in Ukraine or wherever else, can they join us as well? And so we've been able to share the gospel internationally through this ministry there. We're working as part of a team of three families and one single lady who are all working together to get this network of churches started in Ottawa. We also have one semi-retired family that kind of helped recruit us all to come, and we're all kind of working together to get out there into the international community, meet people, share the gospel with them, and see souls saved. So what does that look like? How do we target these people? How do we meet them? How do we get to know them and share the gospel with them? A couple of the things that we do is we volunteer at a lot of different, many times even government-funded international aid services. And so one of the things that I do on a weekly basis is I volunteer at a refugee shelter called the Matthew House. And at any given time within the different shelters that they have as part of the Matthew House, and all of the transition homes, we usually have about between 80 or 90 refugees that we are serving at any given time. So we have a lot of different people who are coming from terrible situations back home and are arriving in Canada with no friends, no family, no resources, no way to understand the language and the culture, and we're meeting them there and just showing Christ's love to them and moving on from that to being able to share the greatest gift that Christ has given us, and that's the gospel through his death on the cross. So we volunteer with a lot of different organizations to try and get to know people. Also, just in our communities, a lot of our neighborhoods, we're just seeing people. We have neighbors on our street from India and from various places in the Middle East and from Africa and from China and from all over the place, and that's what our suburban neighborhood looks like. So we meet people all over, and we're seeking to just get to know them, help them as they transition to Canada, and share the gospel with them. We stay connected with people through a lot of other ways. We have a lot of fun together. We have people in our homes for Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter and a lot of these Christian holidays that they may not have had in their countries, and we share why we celebrate them in Canada and really what started these holidays. And as we get a chance to do that, we get a chance to share with them our faith. My wife has been able to put together a lot of different activities for ladies, and as our kids have been growing, she's had less and less time for this, but she's organized paint nights and craft nights, and the ladies just absolutely love getting together. One of the ways that I stay connected with a lot of the guys is through outdoor ministries. I grew up in Michigan, just about an hour north of here. Love the great outdoors, and that was one of the things that I thought I was going to have to give up in going into full-time missions, and was willing to give up if need be, and yet God has used that as a tremendous way to connect with guys. We take groups of refugees several kilometers into the wilderness on canoe camping trips, and we take our canoes. As we run out of lake, we portage from one lake to the next, take all of our stuff, put it back in the canoe, and keep going, and we get way back in the bush, way outside of cellular reception and everything else, and we live for 3 days out in the forest with these guys, and strong connections, strong relationships are made, and you have nothing but hours and hours where it's just you and the other guy in your canoe, and you talk. And God has used this to open great doors for sharing our faith. Another thing we do is we help newcomers to Canada adapt to winter in Canada. This can be a very, very overwhelming thing for a lot of people, especially coming from tropical and subtropical climates. And so if you ever want a really entertaining experience, teach a bunch of Africans how to ski, or Middle Easterners, or, I mean, it's incredible, and it doesn't really seem like work some of the times when I'm out there doing it. But again, as we're getting to know these people, share the gospel with them, and sometimes we spend a whole day having fun skiing, and it's not until the ride back in the car that we have rich, rich gospel conversations, or in follow-up afterwards and things like that. I take a lot of guys out ice fishing. For those of you sportsmen who are here, try this sometime. I'd say some of my best gospel conversations have been just sitting in an ice fishing shanty. If the fish are biting, it's great. You're building good memories. You're establishing a good friendship with this person that you don't know. And if they're not biting, you have nothing but time to just sit there and talk, facing each other as you're sitting over an ice fishing hole. So this is just everyday life stuff. And we make connections with people, and we get to know them. We take a lot of fathers and sons out on camping trips as well. And lest you think that we're just doing outdoor ministry activities and stuff like this. This is just a small part of what we do. We also do a lot of children's clubs and neighborhood Bible time, backyard Bible clubs, rather, that we've been able to get involved in. And through all of these different ways that we're making contact with people and just getting to know them, people started being interested in studying the Bible with us. And so we started meeting in our homes, having Bible studies, and over time that kind of grew, and we needed to start renting a building. And things were going really well, and then the pandemic hit. You guys know what that was like, right? In Canada, I guarantee you it was much worse. We kind of shut everything down. And the building we were renting was no longer available for us to rent. We couldn't meet in homes, many times in groups larger than six. So when you're a family of six, it's just like, well, I guess it's just us. And there were also a lot of times when we weren't allowed to meet with anybody. So we started moving things online, and we had a lot of Bible studies online, and God continued to grow our group. We lost some people, we gained some people, but we were able to have a really committed core of families who stayed with us through the pandemic and learned and grew. And by the end of the pandemic, as things were starting to relax a bit, we were able to have our first set of baptisms just on our back porch. We borrowed a hot tub from somebody that was inflatable, and it was absolutely awesome. We were able to baptize four people just on our back porch, and it was a really wonderful time. I was worried. It was in October. You can't rule out snow in Ottawa in October. And we're getting everybody wet, and God gave us incredibly warm weather, unseasonably warm weather this last October, and we were able to baptize a number of people. Then we started kind of restarting everything with gathering the church together in an organized set. So we found a new building to rent in a different community. We started rebuilding, and that's kind of where we're at right now. Since this May, we've been meeting together in this building. Actually, when was it? I think our first Sunday was actually on Mother's Day. And we've been meeting there ever since. And some people have come, some people have gone. Pray for us, though, as we seek to get this church started, that God will. One of the problems with working with internationals is that people are coming and going always. And it seems like some of the best and most promising people that we've had that are really growing and sharing their faith, suddenly they end up somewhere else. And so pray for us as we continue to seek to see this church established. Our long-term goal is that we'd like to see five or six churches established across the national capital region that will be able to be a light, not just in Ottawa, and there's a huge need for churches in Ottawa, but also to the far reaches of the world. So that's our ministry in a really, really quick nutshell. If you have any questions about this, we'd love to see other cities opened up with a ministry like this. If this is something that appeals to you, come talk to me, please. Also, I didn't set up a table in the back because I flew in just for the weekend, and I packed pretty light. If you want to be on our prayer letter or if you want to be on our Facebook page or anything like that, please let me know. And if you can't catch me after the service, talk to Dan Newman because he has my contact information. Sorry for throwing all of that on you. But please get a hold of us. We would love to have you partner with us in prayer. With that, let's just take a little bit of time to open God's Word together. I'm going to move this and try not to knock it off of the table as we do this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as you're turning there, or I guess I'll wait for you to turn there a little bit, and then we'll open our time in God's Word in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for this weekend to focus on what you're doing around the world. Lord, I know that not everybody here will be called to leave their home city and go somewhere else. But you have called each of us. You have called each and every one of us to make disciples. And we have our own corner of the world that you have us working in. Lord, I pray that you would help us not come to you and just become consumer Christians. Lord, help us not to keep our faith to ourselves. And as we've heard of so many different ways of being able to share the truth of your word with people around us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to share Jesus in every way. Lord, bless our time in your word. I pray that you give me wisdom as I teach. And Lord, I pray that as we listen to the teaching of your word, you would help us not to be hearers only, but doers as well. And give us the grace to put these things into practice in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at the book of 2 Timothy, we realize that 2 Timothy is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the Apostle Paul did a lot of different things. He started churches in countless cities. He wrote like most of the New Testament. He was persecuted around every corner, ran out of cities. He was getting up in front of crowds and preaching and seeing people, hundreds of people get saved. And he was going to other cities that didn't want to have anything to do with it, and they ran him out of the city. The Apostle Paul did a lot of things. And what we've heard so far from this mission conference is a lot of different ways that we can share Christ. And that's the theme of our mission conference this year, is to share Christ in every way. And there's a lot of different ways we can do that, and we should be doing that. And God may place on your heart a burden, a very specific burden, for how he wants you to share Christ. But let me just take a little bit of time as we look at this last book that the Apostle Paul wrote to talk about a very specific way that we can share Christ. And I would argue the most important way that we can share Christ with the world around us. Should we be doing all of these other things? Handing out Bibles, helping start churches, filling shoeboxes with gifts for children around the world? Absolutely. And I marvel at the creativity that goes into some of these projects to get the gospel out there. But I think in this book of the Bible, we see the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. And amidst all of the things that he did, and he did a lot of different things to share the Word of God with people. I mean, he even wrote part of the Bible. But I think this is the most important way that we can share Christ with people. So as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, let's read this really quick, and we'll spend the little bit of time that we have left diving into this. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Amidst all of the things that Paul did and all of the churches that Paul started and all of the activity that Paul was involved in, I find it interesting that this last book of the Bible that he wrote before he was executed, he wrote to an individual person. He didn't write it to the churches. He didn't write it to a group of people. He wrote it to one person. This was what was on Paul's mind as he was preparing to die. This one person that he had invested in. And this leads us to a really, really important principle that I want to unpack here. Paul writes to Timothy. in many places, he calls him his son in the faith. And if we want to see what's really on Paul's mind here, just look a few verses back at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. He says to Timothy, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." So Paul's basically saying here, all of these guys who accompanied me, they're gone. I'm alone. And if we read carefully through the book of 2 Timothy, it looks like this guy Onesiphorus and Luke are really the only two people who are with Paul as he's coming to the end of his life. And what Paul's saying to Timothy as we transition into chapter 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He's saying, I want you to hang on to this. Everybody else is deserting me. Everything else is kind of falling apart. But don't you drop what I've entrusted to you. And as we look at all the different ways that we can share Christ with people, what is it that Christ asked us to do in Matthew chapter 28? Anybody want to be extra brave and shout it out? What did he ask us to do? To go and do what? Make disciples. Now, does that involve evangelism? Absolutely. Does that involve church planting? Absolutely. Does that involve distributing Bibles? Absolutely. And all of these different things, those are involved in making disciples. But what Paul did with Timothy is make a disciple of Christ. And that's what Paul was most concerned with as he came to the close of his life. He was concerned about the churches that he planted and all of these different things. But what he was really concerned about is that Timothy, his child in the faith, carried on what he had invested in him. So let's just unpack this really quickly and see how it was that Paul invested in Timothy and what it was that Paul wanted Timothy to do. Again, looking at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." First of all, before we get into how Paul did this, I want to look at this first point where he says, "My child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul had entrusted Timothy with something. And as Timothy was supposed to carry that on into the lives of people around him, Paul wanted to remind Timothy of one thing: be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can do a lot of things in our own strength. We can do a whole lot of stuff by our own effort. But what Paul was saying is the only thing that matters is the things that are being done by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we find in other passages of Scripture that this is echoed as well. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says that in him dwells no good thing. Paul realized that what he brought to the table didn't matter much. In John chapter 15, Christ says, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." If we want to endeavor to accomplish anything in this life, as hard as we can work, the only thing that matters is the grace of God through Christ Jesus at work in our lives. So that means that we need to strengthen ourselves in his grace. That means that we need to have a vibrant walk with Christ. And this is important for a number of reasons. First of all, if we are not strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we won't have a life that is even worth emulating. We have nothing to offer people. If our life is not filled with Jesus Christ, there's no point in us doing anything, really, because it's not worth passing on. Secondly, if we're not strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we won't have the power to effectively invest in others around us. We won't have the wisdom. We won't have the grace. We won't have the patience. We won't have all of the tools that we need in order to actually change a life. We can't change a life. We don't have that power. It is the grace of God changing our lives, being fleshed out through the ministry that we have into other people's lives. That's what changes people's lives. And if there's one thing that years of missionary work has taught me, it's that I can't change anybody as much as I would like to try, as much as I would love to just be able to force somebody to accept the things that I'm trying to teach them. It's God's grace alone that can change a life. And we need to be strong in that grace ourselves if we want to invest in others. And thirdly, we won't have a steadfast anchor for our soul when things get rough. If you decide to give your life to Christ in service to Him, things will get rough. There will be difficulty. There will be trials. Look at the Apostle Paul. He said that he was like the scum of the earth. He was constantly, as it were, being scraped off the bottom of people's shoes as he was being just beaten into the ground. And yet, because Paul was strong in the grace that was in Christ Jesus, he had the means to endure that. He had the motivation to endure all of that. Believe it or not, the reason my wife and I and our kids are in Ottawa is not primarily because of the great need that's there. There is great needs there. And we have a great burden for the internationals that are flooding to Canadian cities. But that's not what keeps us there. The biggest reason that we are in Canada right now as missionaries is because we love Jesus Christ with all of our heart, and that is the next thing that He has for us to do. There may come a time where Christ closes that chapter in our lives and moves us on to something else. If we're not strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we won't be able to withstand that. There may be health situations that come into our life that limit us in what we're able to do. We can't withstand that if we're not strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And there are so many other things. If we hang our hats on that, if we find the passion for the ministry that God has called us to on those things, those are all subject to change. But the one thing that is not subject to change is Jesus Christ. So we must have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ if we are to invest in others. Now, in the brief bit of time that we have left, I'm going to try to just talk about what it is that Paul did with Timothy. And we see here that Paul invested in Timothy in such a way that he wanted Timothy to invest in others who would be able to invest in others. And if we track this, what we're seeing here is like a spiritual generational ministry that's going on. And if we look at it, there's five generations here. From Christ to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to faithful men, and from faithful men to others also. This is what we call a lasting heritage that we're leaving behind us. And amidst all of the ways that we can share Jesus with the world around us, what we are after is a lasting impression that we're leaving in this world. And it happens through generational ministry. In other words, I am taking the things that were invested in me and I am pouring them into someone else in such a way that they are able to pour them into other people who will be able to pour them into other people. If I spend my life in Canada and I lead hundreds of people to the Lord and it dies with them, is there a point? Yes. But what a sad legacy to leave if it all falls apart after one generation. And so what Paul did in the life of Timothy is invest in him in such a way that he was able to make disciples. Paul was making a disciple of Timothy, and Timothy was making disciples of others who knew how to disciple others, and so on and so forth. And that's how the church survives in this increasingly godless environment we find ourselves in. So let's take a look at Generation 1 really quickly, and I promise it won't take very long on Generations 2 and 3. From Paul to Timothy, how did Paul do that? Well, first of all, he says in chapter 2, verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What Paul was doing is entrusting something to Timothy that he wanted him to entrust to others. And this word entrust here has the idea of placing something in someone's side. Well, what does that mean? How many here, just out of curiosity, have run in track and field or participated in some of those types of sports? I had like 1 year that I did this, I think, in junior high. Enough to realize I wasn't great at it. But I ran in a relay race. And I can remember my coach trying to tell me how to do this. And one of the most important parts of a relay race is the handoff, right? And while it may seem like there's a lot of different effective ways to make a handoff, maybe you could throw it ahead to the guy or you know, have him catch it like a wide receiver or something like that. Really, the best way to do a handoff, as I was instructed, is to place it right in someone's side. That way they don't have to stop and turn around and get it from you. They don't have to be flailing around, reaching for it, and you miss it. It goes right here, and you grab it. It's secure, it's firm. You take it, and you start running. And in this Christian life, if I miss the handoff, if I'm not being invested in by others, the race is done. It ends with me. And if I'm not handing off the baton well, what point is there to my life? And so what Paul did is he entrusted. In other words, he put in the work to make sure Timothy got it. It was right there. He could grab onto it, take it, and hand it off to others. How did he do that? First of all, we see that it's through a relationship. He refers to Timothy as his son. That doesn't come through just a passing interaction with someone. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that's involved in a father-son relationship. In the same way, we are to be investing in others, like fathers to sons, like mothers to daughters. This is a concept that we see all through the New Testament. We need to take the gospel deep into people's lives. And that takes time. It takes heartache. It takes difficulty. And for you parents, there is a clear connection here. This is your most important disciple-making opportunity. Don't let your kids drop the baton. If there's one thing that you accomplish in this life as a parent, it should be that your child leaves your house loving the Lord and knowing how to invest in others. How are you doing with that? Are you getting so caught up with providing for your family by your job that you're missing this baton handoff? How are your kids going to do as they leave your house? And it goes beyond parenting. Even for parents, there should be others that we should be investing in. It happens through relationships. It happens through hearing. I was thrilled to hear about this ministry, about getting audio Bibles in the hands of people from around the world. We heard about that during Sunday school. Faith comes by hearing. If you want people to pick up on what's being invested in your life and hand it off to them, you have to open your mouth. You can't just live an exemplary life and say, well, I hope people pick up on this. It came through hearing. He says, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust of faithful men. It comes through modeling. We don't have the time to go there really, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, well, I'll read it really quickly, but we won't really dissect it very much. Paul says to Timothy, you, however, in verse 10 of chapter 3, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. And he goes on and on and on. How is it that Timothy picked up on all of those things? Was it in a Sunday school class? Was it in a small group Bible study? No, it was life on life. I mean, how do you teach someone persecutions and sufferings? Or your aim in life, your patience, your love, your steadfastness. That's stuff that happens as we mentor someone, as we take them along with us and live out the Christian life in front of them, talking, discussing, debriefing after something happens in their life and saying, hey, how are you doing with all of this? Paul invested in Timothy in such a way that he was modeling it, he was mentoring Timothy. And then finally we see from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 14 through 16, that this happened through the scriptures. He says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about how scripture is given by inspiration and it's profitable. Paul's ministry to Timothy wasn't just setting a good example, it was saturated with scripture. And again, all of this stems back to having a life that's strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You can't give people scripture if you don't know it. You need to be studying the Word of God. You need to be devouring good Bible resources. And as you're benefiting from that and from the mentoring of other people in your life, you're taking the Word of God, really the only effective means to change a life, and you're imparting it to someone else through hearing, through the conversations that we have, through modeling, through mentoring, and through spending time in the Word of God. Now, that wasn't supposed to stop there, and we'll just take a couple minutes to talk about kind of the next phases. Timothy was supposed to invest these things in what type of people? Faithful men. We can spend a lot of time wasting our efforts on people who aren't going to take this anywhere. We need to be investing in people who show signs of faithfulness. That doesn't mean that we don't invest more broadly and see what happens. But as you see people who are receiving the Word of God with joy and they want to learn and they're growing and they're maturing, invest in those, even more than the hundreds of other people that you could be investing in. Invest in that person because he's going to have a lasting impact. And those faithful men should be able to teach others also. And really what we see here is a principle of biblical reproduction happening. And I'll leave you with just a couple thoughts. Any healthy organism that has reached maturity is able to reproduce. Full-grown dogs make puppies. And full-grown cats, sometimes even when we don't want them to, make lots of kittens. And full-grown human beings, by God's grace, are able to have children. Well, let's take it a step further. Full-grown Christians should be able to make other Christians. By God's grace, it only happens through the increase that he gives. But you should know how to reproduce yourself in the lives of others by sharing the gospel. If you've reached spiritual maturity, that should be something that you are actively laboring in. And if you're not, ask someone to help you get there. You haven't reached maturity until you can share your faith with someone else. Full-grown leaders reproduce leaders. And there should be leaders following behind you as you learn to lead. Full-grown churches should reproduce churches. And so, as we look at our Christian lives, the hallmark of maturity, even though God gives the increase, and it may be that I share my faith with tons of people and nobody comes to know Christ, that's not what I'm talking about here. You should know how to reproduce yourself in the lives of others by God's grace. So let me just ask you in closing a couple of questions. First of all, is there a Paul in your life? Is there somebody that you're reaching back and grabbing the baton from? If you don't have a Paul in your life, there are lots of people in this church who have reached spiritual maturity and they're continuing to grow who would be happy to invest in you. Ask them. That might be a little nerve-wracking for you, but you'd be pretty surprised at what you might find. I don't think there'd be any mature Christian when asked, hey, can you invest in me, who would say, no, I don't think I have time for that. Ask. If you don't have a Paul in your life, find one and learn from them. Maybe multiple Pauls in your life. Don't just rely on sitting in church for your spiritual nourishment. That's important. But you should be learning from other maturing Christians. Second of all, do you have a Timothy in your life? Who are you investing in? What good is a race if I run the best lap of my life, and as I go to hand the baton off to somebody else, I drop it? It doesn't mean anything. Nothing comes from that. And what happens if he runs the best race of his life and then he drops it? As we look at this idea of handing off the baton to people around us, we have to make sure that we're not fumbling this. So do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have a Timothy in your life? And the evidence of how well you've handed off the baton to those Timothys in your life. Parents, this is your kids. But there's so many other different ways that we can invest in people. Is the way we know if we've done a good job is if we look at their life and we see they're also taking the baton to someone else. Don't give up on them until they're at that point. This is how the church is meant to grow. It's through discipleship. So I know I've gone a bit over my time here, but if I can leave you with one thing, it is that we need to be taking the gospel deep into the lives of people around us by personally pursuing people, sharing what we believe with them, investing in them. All of this takes place within the context of relationships. What kind of relationships do you have? Do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have a Timothy in your life? And if you do have a Timothy in your life, how are they doing with passing these things on to others? With that, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you have equipped us with the means to share your truth in this world. Lord, there are so many ways that we can share you with others around us. And yet, Lord, if we're not investing in others, if we're not handing off that baton in a real and personal way, no matter what other ministries we're involved in, if we're not taking the gospel to individual lives and seeking to see you change a life through our investment, we're dropping the baton. We're not making disciples. We're not doing what you've commissioned us to do. And whether we're in Canada or Papua New Guinea or Zimbabwe or wherever else in the world we may end up, if we're not doing this, if we're not sharing what has been invested in us in a real and personal and intentional way with individuals that are coming behind us, we've dropped the baton. Lord, I pray that you would help us amidst all of our busyness to not forget to take the truths that we've learned and hand them off to others. Lord, give us the grace and the strength and the wisdom to do that. Lord, if there's anyone here who realizes that they're not doing this, I pray that they would come and talk to somebody in the leadership of this church and say, how can I do this? Maybe there's people here who don't feel like they're really being invested in, or maybe they've been not willing to let somebody pry into their life that deep. Lord, convict them and help them to be seeking someone to mentor them personally, not from a class, not from a small group, but personally be invested in by another believer who's more mature than them, Lord. And I pray that they take that and hand that on to others. Lord, be with me as I seek to do this. You know how often I drop the baton, as it were. And be with each and every one of us here as we seek to make a lasting impact on this world. And Lord, we pray that you get all the glory and honor for it. In your name we pray.